Lord Jesus, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to take your place after you have left us and ascended to the throne of your Heavenly Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts this morning and strengthen us as we study your word and bring to mind the things which you've spoken to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. We've been away for a few weeks. I've had computer problems and tape recorder problems, and we're all finally back to going full speed again. I've used the time to do a lot of studying, and there's some tremendous things coming up here in John's Gospel, and we're glad to be able to share things with you. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We also have a speakerphone going over to Beaver Dam and one now also to Shakopee, Minnesota. So we're kind of spreading out a little bit. Congregation's growing. And we're thankful that we can be able to share what we have with you. We're looking this morning at John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. And I kind of remembered a little section back in the book of Job where when Job was suffering, he wanted to speak with God. And in one particular place, he said, "If only there was a days man between us." And the word days man is someone that I believe the Amplified Bible translates as an umpire, but it's not really quite that either. I believe a days man is someone that could stand between two parties and represent both parties. And be concerned with both parties, have love toward both parties. And the two parties that were involved here, as far as Job was concerned, were Job and God. As far as we're concerned, it's us and God. And the thing that has separated us from God is our sins. A days man would be someone then that would be able to bridge that gap and relate in a beautiful way both toward man and toward God. And there's only one that can do that. No angel could do it. The only one that can do it is the Son of God. And he has made peace between man and God by his blood on the cross. And so what we've got here in the Gospel of John is Jesus Christ minutes before he's going to be nailed on the cross, he's standing between God and man. And in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, he's speaking to us. And then in chapter 17, he turns and he speaks to his Father. And there are just untold riches in this particular section of John's Gospel. Now, there was a telling scene in the opening verses of Acts chapter 19 where Paul asked some disciples if they had received the Holy Ghost since they believed. And the reply was, "We haven't even heard that there be such a thing as the Holy Ghost." And you wonder how true that might be of people in our own day and age. It seems like the Holy Ghost is kind of the forgotten person in the Holy Trinity. We know a lot about the Father, we know a lot about the Son, but sometimes precious little about the Holy Spirit. And yet that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about today. And the subject of the Holy Spirit is a real blessed one. We're not even going to scratch the surface today. But just to kind of start, the Holy Spirit is equal in every single way with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit has equal love for us with the Father and the Son. And if it's true that we would be lost without the Father and we'd be lost without the Son, we'd also be lost without the Holy Spirit. The blessings that the Holy Spirit gives us cannot be numbered. And we're going to look at a few of them this morning. The text is in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus says to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, the Lord Jesus, for the past 33 years, had been living in this world. For the past 3 years, he had been conducting his public ministry, and his 12 disciples had been with him during most of that time. That was going to drastically change within the hour, because Judas already was at work doing his thing. And the motley crowd of soldiers was gathering to go out into Gethsemane and take the Son of God captive. And then the disciples were going to be alone, because he was going to be crucified, dead, buried. He's going to rise the third day and then ascend to his Father. So life was going to be drastically different in one way, and that is that the Lord was not going to be with them. In his place, he promised to send the Holy Spirit. And the more you study this, the better it gets. Because you and I have not been harmed one single bit by the fact that Jesus Christ is no longer on this earth physically. The Holy Spirit has picked up, and we're not lacking anything. Now you notice the words, "with you." "These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you." Now the "you" there would be the 11 disciples. There's 11 now because Judas has left. And then the Lord says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you." Now then look at that last "unto you." Who is Jesus referring to there? There can be different opinions on that. The first approach would be that he's referring to the 11 apostles. That's true. And all the things which Christ spoke to them, the Holy Spirit brought back to their memory later on. We've got examples of how he did that. In Acts 11, verse 16, just for one example, Peter says this, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Well, this is one little example. I'm not going to go into detail here, but at different times the apostles remembered what Christ had said, and the Holy Spirit brought them back to remembrance. So we could say, well, you know, these words were spoken to the apostles, and the promise referred to them, and that's it. Well, another approach would be maybe the Lord had in mind also all of the believers in that generation who also heard some of the things that he said. Maybe his promise here is going beyond the 11 apostles to people like Mary of Bethany and Martha and Lazarus and some of the others who had heard Jesus preach and teach and believed in him. And there's evidence of that too. We see that fulfilled when the women went out to the tomb to anoint what they thought was going to be a dead corpse. The angel said, "He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Now the Holy Spirit brought these words back to mind. Well, we could stop there. But there's another approach. Maybe the words have a far, far-reaching effect. Maybe when the Lord says unto you, he's also talking about you and me. Two very important verses I'd like you to look at. One is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. And this is way back in the Old Testament book of Joshua. And you know the context here, the children of Israel have wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They're ready to go into the Holy Land and take possession of it. There are powerful enemies there. There are giants roaming around in the land and walled cities, and the people were scared half to death. And to make things worse, Moses died. He had been their leader for the past 40 years, so now Joshua was taking his place. And God came to Joshua and said to him, I'm in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now these words were spoken to Joshua. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, you get the Holy Spirit's interpretation of this. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is a quote that the Holy Spirit is quoting from the verse we just read back in Joshua, chapter 1, verse 5. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you see what the Holy Spirit does here? He takes the promise that God had made to Joshua and applies it to every single one of God's people. That's the Holy Spirit's interpretation of Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. The words were not only spoken to Joshua, but they were spoken just as well to you and to me. And this opens up something for us. There is a relationship that we have with each other. It's extremely close. Christ is the head and we are the body. And what happens to one part of the body affects the whole body. And when Christ talks to one of his believers and gives precious promises, the promises apply to all of the believers. Some of the details may be different, but the promises apply to every single one of us. Now, what does the Lord say? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to bring to your mind all things that I have said unto you. Now, what does he mean by the all things? Well, the first we say, well, first of all, he's talking about the apostles. He said a lot of things to them. So the all things would refer to what he spoke to the apostles. Well, that's true. You can amplify this a little bit and say, well, it also applies to all the believers in that generation, because he did speak some things to Lazarus and Mary of Bethany and Martha and some of the others. That's true also. But the Holy Spirit would widen this thing out. These words are spoken to all of God's elect. You and to me. So what are the all things that I have said unto thee? I've never had Jesus Christ physically appear to me and talk to me. What are the all things that he's talking about? A scripture, isn't it? It's scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. And the all things that he's talking about, the all things that he has said to us, are the words of Holy Scripture. Psalm 119 verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is Jesus Christ speaking to me when I read Scripture. Every bit as well as if he were standing here talking to us visibly. There's no difference. No difference whatsoever. This is the inspired word of God. You think of something like 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to start reading with verse 10. This is the last book that Paul wrote before he died. He's writing to his young minister friend, Timothy, and he says this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Timothy, your life is going to be rough. You're going to suffer persecution like I did. But you know that God delivered me from all of them. He will you too. Same with you and me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution isn't just something that took place when the Romans were throwing Christians into the den of lions. It's alive and well today. And then if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution. Now, you don't have to worry about that. You will. But the Lord will deliver you from them all. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What are you supposed to do? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The importance of Scripture cannot be overstated. This book is unique. It's the only book in the history of the world that has ever been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Word of God. Now, notice carefully what Jesus says. The Holy Spirit shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. But you can't remember something unless you've learned it first. And this is the importance of being in Scripture every day. Not everybody bought into this. You look back in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 13. The Lord God is talking there, and he says, "And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. And I called you, but you answered not." And then it keeps going. But you see, there is such a thing as God speaking and people not listening. Isaiah 55 verse 2, the Lord says, "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people that walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." The picture here being of the Heavenly Father holding out His arms waiting for a child to come. Have you ever done that? A little baby crawling on the floor, or maybe toddler on, you open up your arms, little child comes over, you grab him, give him a hug. What happens if the child doesn't come? How long are you to stand there and hold your arms out if the child doesn't come? God did it all day. He said, "I waited and waited and waited and waited, and never came." Well, the rejection of God's Word, which is such a different thing from what you see in His elect. Beautiful Psalm 1 has it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's characteristic of God's people. They have a love for the Word, and they meditate on it day and night. I wonder how many people in our day that call themselves Christians haven't even read through the Bible once in their whole life. It doesn't take that long. If memory serves me correct, I read this one time. This has been tried out. I believe I have the figures correct on this. If you read the Bible out loud at the same speed that a radio announcer gives his announcements over the radio, you could read through the whole Bible in about 40 hours.
That's all it is.
It's not that big a book. But this is Christ talking to you. We've got to be interested enough to listen. The Holy Spirit can't bring things back to our memory that we haven't heard the first time yet. So you study Scripture and you read through over and over. And then all these things the Holy Spirit brings back to you when you need them, and He will. It's a miraculous thing. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. Now, the Holy Spirit can work through different means. He can give you a godly professor and use that godly professor to teach you. Holy Spirit can work through that. Or He can work through a prophet and bless you that way with the Holy Spirit working through that. But it always gets back to the Holy Spirit. I spend all my week begging, holding out empty hands and praying for the Holy Spirit to give me something to give to you people on Sunday. But it's always the Holy Spirit that does it. And if you don't have godly professors and you don't have true prophets, you've got false ones running around, the Holy Spirit can do this just one-on-one. And He will. The elect of God are not going to be hurt by false prophets or ungodly professors or whatever. They're not going to be hurt one single bit. The hypocrites will be misled. The children of God won't. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He will teach you all things. How often did Christ say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear"? But then He started speaking in parables. And disciples were mystified. They came and said, "How come you're speaking in parables?" And the answer was, "I'm hiding things from those who wouldn't want to hear." So hearing they hear not, seeing they see not. And it's all hidden from them. But the Holy Spirit teaches God's elect. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 2 to 4, read this way. Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, "Ye have seen all that the Lord God did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and on unto all his servants, and unto all the land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, and the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." Now finally they rejected so long that God just pulled back. And Proverbs 20 verse 12 tells us, "The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord hath made even both of them." And this gets back to the Holy Spirit again. What the Holy Spirit writes, it's my obligation to read and to study. If I'm not doing that, then none of these promises are going to apply to me. But if I am, then what Christ said is going to come to pass. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And the more you study, the more you're going to learn. And you'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Now, we're only looking at a part of what the Holy Spirit does today. But notice that the Lord Jesus calls Him the Comforter. Now, the word comfort in the English comes from two Latin words, cum and fortis. The word cum means with. The word fortis means power. That the Holy Spirit comes with power. The tremendous power that you only find in the Word of God. And you see the power that can overcome the sinfulness of man and everything the devil has done and bring one of the elect to Jesus Christ. You've seen the power of the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. We saw Him at work and the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. A heathen man who is called Nahum, but he was one of God's elect. And the Holy Spirit came with power and used the words of a little captive girl to trigger some events that saved this man's soul. Or Ruth the Moabitess, who was born and raised in the heathen country of Moab and taught to worship the false gods, and how the Holy Spirit came with power and brought her into the Holy Land, converted her, gave her a heart that beat according to the will of her Savior. And a man called Saul, who was on his way to Damascus to capture Christians and put them in chains and lead them back to Jerusalem and put them to death. And the Holy Spirit came with power and converted him. And he wrote much of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is a tremendously powerful being. And he works through the Word. But remember, he only blesses obedience. You can't remember something that you've never heard the first time. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. You've got the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this verse. Why did the Father send the Holy Spirit? Because he loves you and me, and because he loves his Son. And the Father, before the foundation of the world, planned a wedding for his Son. And he gave his Son a bride. Adam and Eve fell into sin. Satan came and did his thing to try to spoil the wedding plans. But the wedding is going to take place. Because even though the bride of Christ was lost, the Father sent his Son into the world to save his bride. And that's what this is all about. That's what the cross is all about. And so he lived the perfect life we should have lived as our substitute, paid the price to the Almighty Holy God that we should have paid. He's a daysman. He stands between God and man, and he relates to both of us in the right way, love for both. And now, in preparation for the wedding day, sends his Holy Spirit into the world to bring his bride to him at the marriage altar. And the Spirit comes with power. And this thing is going to happen. And the wedding bells are going to ring. The promise here is true. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What else makes any difference? We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough for sending your Holy Spirit into this world to bring us to the marriage altar to you. And we pray that we may not despise your Spirit or quench him, but give us obedient hearts that love you and your word and meditate in your word day and night, that the Holy Spirit may teach us from the word which he has given us in Holy Scripture and bring all these things which our Lord has told us into remembrance. Pray this in his name. Amen.